I told someone a while ago I wanted to get into the 10th lesson, and they said, good luck. There's lots of things we want to talk about, but we want to finish lesson number 9. I still want to go over some passages with you, but I'm going to forego that tonight so that hopefully we can finish some of the things that I want to talk with you about in this lesson. As we talk about edification, most all of you know that there are efforts that are set forth to suggest that churches need to engage in recreational activities, and the claim is that these are edifying. Now, Randy, you have an expression that I appreciate, and that is book, chapter, and verse. Well, anything that we teach, and one of the things we've tried to emphasize in this study, is that when we're trying to teach or practice something, it is authorized either by direct statements, approved apostolic examples, or by necessary inference. And once we've established the authority for the work, then we see whether that fits within generic authority, general, where we have some choices that we might make, or whether it is in the realm of specific authority where we really don't have any choices. Now, if we're going to assign to the church the work of recreational activities or social activities, as Randy has many times suggested, we're going to have to start somewhere with some book, chapter, and verse to establish that as a work of the New Testament church. Does anybody know of any passage that establishes that the work of the church falls into the realm of social or recreational activities? If you know of one, we can start there. Well, I don't hear you suggesting one. Randy's got one right here.
I don't say I've got one, but I'll take you where I've been taking. In Acts chapter 2, after the 3,000 were baptized, beginning in verse 44, it says, and all those who had believed were together and sharing them with all as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who had been saved.
And go ahead.
I was taken there by somebody telling me that was a party.
That's
fellowship. That's a fellowship party.
Yeah. Yeah, well, we've heard all kinds of arguments along that line, haven't we? And when we begin to discuss passages that are often used, such as the one you have suggested, again, we have to define words, don't we? And words that often need to be defined are words like fellowship. Here's the passage that you were referring to. And sometimes we, in our definition of words, are a little loose in our definition of words. You know, one of the things I think that is convincing, or certainly compelling, is that when we want to find the definition of a word, what do we do when it is an English word? You get a dictionary. When you want to find the definition of a Greek word, understanding that the New Testament was written in Greek, what do you do? You get a Greek dictionary, yes. And interestingly enough, this word fellowship is translated by a number of words in the New Testament. But if we're going to get a dictionary definition, what does the word fellowship mean, and what is the Greek word that is used from which it's translated? Well, let's start with the first one. What is the Greek word? Koinonia. That's right. And the word is defined how?
Joint participation.
That was quick. Sharing. Yes. And so what we want to see is that the word fellowship, used in the passage that you've suggested for us, indicates a sharing. The New Testament brethren, there in Acts chapter 2, participated in a sharing. Now, this passage is one that becomes quite helpful in trying to refute some of this. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, look at your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Randy, I'm going to pick on you tonight. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I said verse 10, didn't I? That wasn't what I meant to say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 2. To whom is the epistle to the church in Corinth? How is it addressed? Verse 2.
To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Now this becomes foundational. That epistle is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Those who are called to be what? Saints. They're called saints. What does the word saint mean?
Holy ones.
Holy ones, or set apart. They're not those that are in this group over here as worldly. They're in this group over here as holy, set apart. Now, read for me verse 9.
God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, that's something that's very important as well. The epistle is written to the church of God in Corinth. It's written to those who are sanctified, set apart, different from the world. But we also notice in verse 9 that the apostle addresses the church at Corinth as called into fellowship. Now I want to ask you a question. Amy, pick on you a little bit. If the word fellowship means having a party, as Randy and I and many others have heard, if the word fellowship means getting together and just having a good time, how is it then that those in Corinth were called into fellowship? Fellowship is something that we're called into. If fellowship means just having a party, then how are we called into it? Is it by receiving an invitation from one of the members? How are we called into fellowship? You see, the word itself means a sharing, a joint participation in. But yet we find that this fellowship is described as a relationship that we have in Christ into which we are called. Now that becomes rather significant. It tells us that it's not a party. Now we've talked about this aspect of fellowship in time past. And you'll notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, here is the backbone of fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John writes, Jonathan, would you read this for me, please? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3.
1 John 1:3. Now
let's look carefully at these verses. We're talking about the word fellowship. We notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, those in Corinth were sanctified. They were called into fellowship. Here is a passage that tells us, as John writes, the things that we've seen and heard. These things, he says, declare we unto you, that ye also may have a party with us. Right? John is writing this epistle to these Christians so that they might have a party with us. Yea, and our party is with the Father and with His Son. So we're going to use the word fellowship to mean have a party, right? But yet having a party is not what we are called into. And having a party is not dependent upon the declared message, is it? Now you see, anybody can get together and have a party. But that's not what John is talking about here. John is talking about the purpose of the writing of this epistle is so that they might have fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. It then becomes a relationship that they share, isn't it? Terry? That's right. That's right. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, for those who don't know what's in that passage, you need to look at it. What is in that passage, Terry?
We're called by the gospel.
We're called by the gospel. That's what the text tells us. Now, if we're called by the gospel, what are we called into according to 1 John 1, verse 3, Bruce? Called into His fellowship. And we share a relationship. Now, notice the definition of the word. It's used in the text that we've been studying as we've talked about evangelism. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 4 that he shared with the saints in Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he calls that fellowship. He had fellowship with them, and he says that that particular point in his teaching, that they were the only ones with whom he had fellowship. Now, what does that suggest to us? In the preaching of the gospel, those in Philippi, in the beginning of his preaching, even unto Thessalonica, they were the only ones that shared with his work. For he said, you sent once and again unto my need. Were those in Philippi having a party with Paul? Were they supplying him funds so he could have a party with other folks? Now you see how the word is used. It's used to talk about our contribution. We share a common treasury. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're commanded to contribute into that. And this was the very thing that the Apostle Paul had collected as he was going on his way to those in Jerusalem that he might have fellowship. He's taking with him this contribution for the needy among the saints in Jerusalem. Terry? Well, that's right. It's used very loosely.
Used very loosely, and we see in Scripture that the word Christian is really only used as a noun. It's not used as an adjective.
Well, that's right. And the word fellowship.
And we see that done all the time. And this, we never see in the Testament that the word fellowship referring to a partner.
It never is used that way. Now, let me emphasize, a young friend of mine back in Arkansas, we've talked about this before, he lived and worshiped with a congregation in a certain area, and they decided that they were going to build this facility in addition to their meeting house. And he began to raise some questions about what this was to be used for. What's the purpose of this? So he went to the elders, talked to them about it. And they kept telling him, we're going to get with you, we'll sit down and we'll explain this to you. Well, when he finally got them to explain this to him, he said, we're going to put a section over here with a room, and we're going to call that the preacher's study where he can do his work. He said, well, that's fine. The work of evangelism is the work of the church. He said, I have no problem with preparing or allowing the preacher to have a place to prepare to do the work. That's fine. What are we going to do with the rest of all this square footage? They said, well, we're going to take some books and put these books in there. We're going to call that a library. We're going to make that available to those who are teachers and to those who are students so they can study and do research. He said, that's fine. He said, the work of edification is a work of the church. He said, I have no objection to that. He said, but what about all the rest of this square footage in this building that you're wanting to build? Now, in the process of this, the foundation has been laid, the walls are going up, the construction is in progress, and as yet they have not explained to this man why they're building this building. Do you see something lacking in that? Now he's been asking, and they've been putting him off, and now the building is going up. Finally, when they got down to why all this square footage, they explained that they were going to put a kitchen in it so that the women folks could prepare food if they had somebody in the congregation that became disabled. Now, do you see anything about that that would raise an eyebrow to you? He pointed out to them that they had had a family in recent months that had had an automobile accident, and neither the man nor the wife was able to prepare food, and the women folks had prepared every meal they had been eating for the last several months. Now, again, why does the church build a building and have to have a kitchen in it for the women folks to prepare meals for those who might be disabled? Now, the bottom line, when he finally got them to answer the question, was what they were building was a so-called fellowship hall. so they could come together and have a party. That's what they wanted, and that's what they built. And he told them, point blank, you put me in an uncomfortable position, and in fact, an impossible position. He said, I have to stay here and help you pay for something that I believe is wrong, that you have built without any divine authority. Or, he said, I'm going to have to move my family where I can worship with a group that don't do what you're doing. Now, I want you to think about the import of that. This man sold his house and moved into an area where he could worship with brethren who would not do what those that he had been associated were doing. Now, do you see the drama of all of that? It's not just drama. Here is a man who's taking a stand for something that is truth because others, namely the elders, would not. Why they put him off?
This man continued attending church there, continued putting his contribution there, not knowing the whole story that was kept from him.
Yeah. Well, it was deceitful. And so that was wrong. But getting back to this word, fellowship, it's translated with a number of words. Not only fellowship, as we see in these passages, contribution in these passages, the word communion, and this is an interesting passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to those in Corinth all the way across the Aegean Sea from the city of Ephesus. And he's writing to them about the Lord's Supper. And what does he say? James, would you read verse 16 for me, please? Now, this is important. Verse 16. Let's pause right there. You know the word that's translated communion is this very word, koinonia. Now what is it that when they observed the Lord's Supper, Paul had communion with, joint participation with, sharing with? Well, that's right, but specifically in the text, what does he say? They had communion, not only Paul at Ephesus and those in Corinth, but they had communion with the body and with the blood of Christ. Now let me ask you, did Paul have a party with those in Corinth when he's all the way across the Aegean Sea from them? Did Paul have a party with the body and the blood of Christ? Did he? But he shared in the partaking of the Lord's Supper with those in Corinth, even though he wasn't bodily in their presence. He shared in that because they were doing the same thing, the same purpose. They were having communion with the body and the blood of Christ. Now, when you see this word fellowship, it's interesting to me that there are many who can't even say the word without smelling coffee and donuts. But that's not what the word it means, and that's certainly not how it is used. And what we see is the word means a sharing in common. Mutual interest, mutual activity, a partnership with each other in the blessings of the gospel by which we are called into this fellowship. Now, if you don't think this is serious, I want to back up here in a chart. And Linda, you were right. I might have trouble finishing this lesson on edification. I want you to look at this. Well, this is the one that I guess I want to start with and then make the point on the next one. I received this some time ago in the mail, about 2003, but it illustrates something. I get these all the time. But the point being, you'll see that this was a lectureship on building relationships. And I want you to notice that Bible classes are provided. Well, that's fine. Adult topic, building relationships with your children. Well, that's fine, but drop down into here. In addition to the worship and Bible classes, other edifying activities are prepared and provided by individual members. We hope you will plan to attend. See attached list of activities and registration forms. Now, let's look at this one. Building relationships, fellowships, or fellowship activities. Now, did you see the switch from edifying activities now to fellowship activities? Did you catch that? Maybe I need to go back and you see that again. Look right here. In addition to worship and Bible classes, other edifying activities are prepared and provided by individual members. Can you see that? These are edifying activities. Now, the very next page calls them fellowship activities. Did you catch it that time? Edifying activities now has become fellowship activities that's provided by individuals. Now, what kind of things do you suppose are called fellowship activities? Well, let's see what they are. In this registration form, it identifies laser tag, bowling, games, and videos. Now, these are, which are they? Edifying activities or fellowship activities? Well, from the announcement, it's hard to tell which one that it is, but they are called on this chart fellowship activities. Now, look at that. Laser tag, bowling, games, and videos. Here's barbecue, games, sports, and pizza, and what's that? Pints. Pardon me? What? Well, I had to ask that too. I didn't know either. Some of you other folks might know what pipes is, but I didn't know. But, pardon me? I don't know. But I want you to see the heading. These are called fellowship activities. Now, Randy, that's just exactly what you were saying. Let's get together and have a party. Now, you know what, folks? Listen carefully to this. The church that sent this advertisement out is a church that would be opposed to this middleman arrangement we were talking about for the purpose of evangelism. They would oppose this middleman arrangement for the purpose of benevolence and edification. And they would, listen carefully, they would oppose a local church building a fellowship hall. But do you see the bridge in the gap right here? Do you catch that? We've got edifying activities that now become fellowship activities, and they're identified as games. Now, we've got three hands, Bruce, Randy, and Terry.
What does that say at the bottom?
Right here? It says, while these recreational activities, isn't that interesting? Now they're called fellowship activities, having been called edification activities, and now they're called recreational activities. But it says they're optional, and they have been planned by individual members for further fellowship. It is their hope that all teens and young adults will plan to attend. Now, how is the word fellowship used in this advertisement? How is it used? Social, recreational activities. In fact, they even call them recreational activities. And they're calling these activities social activities. Now, I want to impress upon your minds again that this was sent out by the elders of a church that was not what we would call institutional. Would oppose the building of a fellowship hall. But do you see a blurring of the lines of distinction and how the word fellowship is used? Randy and then Terry.
On the other page, and on this page, what you were just pointing out, the fine print there at the bottom, it's like a disclaimer.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
It's a disclaimer saying that this isn't sponsored by the church. This is the recreational activities are actually just put on by individual members of the church. But the fact that it was printed on a church flyer.
Sent out, signed by the elders. You see, here's the letter.
Nullifies completely the fact that it says that.
Yeah.
If the individual members were going to do it.
You can't see
they
that.
They should have got their own flyers.
Uh-huh. Well, you'll notice that it's signed in a letter from the elders. We've got Terry and then back to Chris.
Here referred to as we're going to have a fellowship, quote
Mm-hmm.
Bruce knows what I'm referring to.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the use of these terms.
That's right. That's right.
Now,
I want to call that particularly to the attention of our young folks because some of that perhaps you haven't seen, but you will. And I want you to be careful about the way that not only you use, but how you hear others use the word fellowship. It is never, and I would challenge you to get a concordance and look up the word fellowship in a concordance. Now, Randy, explain to us what a concordance does.
A concordance shows you where to find all the words you're looking for.
That's right. It's real helpful. For example, if you can't remember a passage, but you can remember one word in it, you can find that word and then come right down the list and you can find the passage that you're trying to locate. Now, you can look up the word fellowship. And you can find every time in all of the Bible that word fellowship is used. And you won't find it not one time, not once, used to talk about having a party. Got Chris and back to Randy, and then I'm going to get back to edification. I'm going to try.
Quick question on the concordance. Will it give you every time fellowship with you or every time pointing to it?
Yes, it will give you both.
Okay. Under fellowship?
Depends on what concordance you use. There are two. There's Young's concordance that I particularly like because it does the very thing you're talking about at the very word. When you look up fellowship, it'll tell you koinonia, and it'll list every passage where that is used. Whether the word is translated fellowship or communion or it'll tell you every time the word koinonia is used. Now, if you're looking up the word in Strong's, which has in recent years become quite popular, it will give you a number. It will define the word and it will give you a number. And you take that number and you can go to the dictionary in the back of Strong's and you can find every time that word is used. It'll define, rather, that word. And then over in the area, it'll list these numbers. Now, if you've got the same number five or six times, you know that's the same word. And then you can look it up in the back. Okay? Randy. And then David. And then I'm getting back to edification. Oh, he is. Very deceitful. Yes.
And deception is his game.
That is right.
And he deceives with words.
That's how Eve was deceived.
That's how it's done.
One little word was different.
All it takes is one
word. One little word was different.
And you stop and think about the religious word. I was just thinking about studying in school. And when I was in school and when I was teaching school, you read something about, it says, in the year 1100 and something, the Christian army drove the Muslims out of the Holy Land.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, what's wrong with that sentence? Everything.
Yeah. Word never been used that way.
The Catholics did.
Yeah, yeah.
And what's holy about the land? There's nothing holy about the land.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, but that's the way the world uses the word Christian.
Yeah.
The world looks at it like there's Christians, there's Muslims, and there's Jews, and then there's Hindus and Buddhists and whatever.
Yeah.
And we just fall into that category. I heard somebody on the radio the other day, and they were just affirming something. And he said, "Is the Pope Christian?"
Yeah.
You know, as if that. Well, the answer is no. The answer is, he's a Catholic.
Yeah.
He's not Christian. Yeah. But that's just one example. Baptism is another word.
Well, that's right. I mean, we could list a whole host of words that illustrate the point.
Is one that
yeah.
We need to keep
that's right. But I want these young people to understand that how a word used is important. If it's not used as it's used in the Bible, then the commonly understood definition of the word won't work. Okay. David, then we're back to this. You have a question?
Philippians 3:10, be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death.
The word share. He shared in the sufferings. You're right. Yeah. Penny, do you have a question?
Oh, yeah.
Oh.
I just thought, wow, he's so big and glamorous to everybody as people, I guess, worship him.
We should.
Instead of.
Yeah. Folks ought not worship him.
Sense,
yeah.
But I mean, it's just, he's That's so right. worldly. No.
Yeah.
But
he has no authority whatever to do what he's doing. None. None. Christ is the head of the church, and the Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. He claims to be Christ on earth, and he is not.
So he's what they talk about in the Bible. Those some will come and claim to be the Messiah or Christ.
Yeah. You got it. And they teach a different gospel. He has no authority whatsoever to be where he is or to legislate or to teach, not one single thing. That's a biggie. A lot of folks following the man. Well, there's a history all behind that. You know how that history occurred? It's tempting. It's tempting. Richard?
We didn't want to get back to the outline.
I'm getting back to fellowship, and then I'm going back to edification.
I was
going to
say that here at this congregation in the past, probably 10 years ago, we studied that little booklet called Transpointing Toward a New Apostasy. Mm-hmm. And the fact of the matter is that this congregation, when the generation that participated in the so-called fellowship activity, when they take over, when it's their turn to be the leaders and such in the church, this will be an institutional church.
Yeah, well, this will be what they think about fellowship. One other thing on fellowship, and we're going back to edification. I got a whole lesson on fellowship, so we'll do that then. But do you recall in your life ever having to fill out a registration form to have fellowship and send $10 to in order to have fellowship? But you do to this. You can't participate in this unless somebody pays your $10. Now, going back to edification. Okay? All right.
What is it?
Well, I had a chart on that. You weren't looking, were you? It is a sharing. It is a sharing together. And we looked at some passages. Romans chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It is a sharing together. We talked about the Apostle Paul preaching even unto Thessalonica and how that the church at Philippi had fellowship. They shared. They had partnership in. Well, that would be one of the things. I could also say it is a sharing in a spiritual relationship with Christ. I could also say that it is a sharing together when we worship. I could also say that it is a sharing together when we observe the Lord's Supper. Now, the idea of sharing partnership has to do with this one mind. It's not something that we play. Well, that's right. That's right. But it's a sharing with Christ. And all stems from what He has revealed. That's true. But I want to suggest that the word fellowship has to do with a relationship. It's a relationship. It's not partying together. It's a relationship that we have with each other because of that relationship that we have with Christ. Now, you've introduced something. Now I've got to go back to my lesson over here on... fellowship. Look at this. We talked about, I'm going to do this real quick.
You are.
I'm going to try.
You're going to have to.
Don't you tell me that. In what are Christians to have fellowship? We have fellowship in worship. We have fellowship in thought. We have fellowship in work. We're laborers together. We have fellowship in sufferings. You read that. We have fellowship in joys. We have fellowship in salvation. We have fellowship in hope. Now, fellowship illustrated. We've noted that we're called into fellowship. John wrote so that we might have fellowship. What do you want to have, Chris? You want to have fellowship with God, don't you?
Yes.
Now, the only way you can have fellowship with God, according to what John says, is you must walk in the light in order to have fellowship with God. Now, Dick Kling is not here. But when I first used this chart, he was here.
And I asked Dick, I said, what do you want to do? Do you want to have fellowship with God? He said, yes, sir. Now, how, Dick, are you going to have fellowship with God? You've got to walk in the light, because that's what Chris has to do, to have fellowship with God. Now, what does that mean about Dick and Chris? Because they have fellowship with God, they're walking in the light, what do they share with each other? They have fellowship. Now, that's not hard, is it? But notice, if you will, yes, Bruce, the relationship that Chris and Dick have is dependent upon the relationship that each has with God. All right? Now, just suppose, for argument's sake, let's suppose that Chris is no longer walking in the light. What happens to his fellowship with God? He don't have any. But what about Dick over here? Is he continues to walk in the light? He have fellowship with God? Well, sure he does. Now, because Chris is not walking in the light and Dick is, what does that do to this relationship between Dick and Chris? It severs it. They no longer have fellowship, because fellowship is dependent upon the declared message. You're right. Okay.
That's in chapter 22:23 is a scratching out of that stuff.
This same lesson?
Yeah.
Well, I can get down there to it. That would be that one. And that would be that one. And I'm going to learn to not like computers, because they get me chasing tangents over here. Now, does that make sense?
One more.
You like that? Oh, sorry. Now you see the point, don't you? Everybody see that? Now, how's the word fellowship used? It's never once used to talk about partying together. All right, and then
James. I was going to say, in the Concordance, in the 19 times that the word koinonia is used in the New Testament, all you have to do is look at them, and you can see that unequivocally the relationship here is exclusively spiritual. It is nothing else.
That's right. That's right.
So in the noun form, and also in the three instances of the verb form, it's always used as a relationship that's spiritual.
That's right. Now, young people, listen to me. This man that I was telling you about a while ago, as easy as that is, just to take a concordance and look up the word and see every time that it's used. That's what he did. He took his Bible and a concordance, found every time the word is used, turned to the passage and read it. Now, that's simple, isn't it? And not one time did he find the word used to talk about having a party together. And on that basis, as simple as that is, he left that church because what they were doing wasn't right. And he moved his family over into this community where they could worship with a congregation that was not doing that. Now, you see the importance of studying authority. There's your application. And that's just as simple as it gets. You take a concordance, you look up the word, and you'll see that never one time is it used to talk about fellowship halls. It's never used that way. Now, the work of the church in the realm of edification does not involve recreational activities. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. We find in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 that those disciples, what did they do, Randy? You read that a few moments ago. Verses 44, 45, and 46.
Acts 2:44. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common and began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart.
All right, where did they take their meals? At home, house to house. Now notice, in 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, verse 22. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Yeah. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Verse 34, what does this say? If any man is hungry, let him do what? Eat at home. Now you want to get together and have hamburgers and hot dogs, nothing wrong with that. But you do that at home. That's not the function of the church. That's a function of the home. Church not to be in that kind of business. No intention to reflect against Christians getting together and having a party. That's not the point. But it's not the work of the church to do that. Now, in our lesson number 10, we're going to talk about the difference between the individual and the church in great detail in lesson number 10, just as soon as we finish lesson number 9.
Is that the one after this lesson?
That would be the one. I saw a hand, didn't I? All right. Yeah. Or despise you, the church of God. That's right. Now, this is not my first rodeo, folks. I've learned that often a class will lead me off on a tangent. That sometimes happens. And so we get away from these charts. But if edification is to be done, it's to be done through worshiping together. It's to be done through faithful teaching together. It's to be done through proper discipline. Not having the wrong kind of association with the wrong kinds of people that's going to teach us the wrong kind of things. And edification is accomplished through the proper love and consideration of members one for another. Now, you can nail that down and understand what the Bible says on that. Now, anybody who is old enough to become a Christian is old enough to become a Christian based upon what God's Word says, not by getting together and having a party. Now, you're not going to have conviction by just getting together and having a party. Conviction comes by studying God's Word. Faith comes by hearing. And one other point on that is, you don't inherit that. You've got to do that for yourself. Teaching, that's how we are edified. Now, question number 1. Give the Scriptures which give a divine command, approved example, or for the work of edification in the local church. Passages. This is what we're doing, folks. Passages that authorize the work of edification. Where are they? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, that is. Verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We have another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Is that what you said?
Yes.
I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. But we got them nailed down. That's right. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 gives us the whole context. All right, good. And, of course, we've got others in Acts 2 and in Acts 11 where Barnabas was sent down to the folks in Antioch that he might further teach them, and he did so for a long period of time, got Saul of Tarsus, who was the Apostle Paul, to come down there with him, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now we see that. Name the different classifications given in the New Testament which distinguish differences in the groups which are to be taught. Do we find classifications of groups in the New Testament by which edification might take place? We're looking for the passage. Joe, where's it found? Help him out, John. Titus? Somewhere in Titus. Two-ish? All right, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. All right, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We see that he was to teach the old men, to teach the younger men, and the old women, to teach the younger women, and he was to teach all of them these things. So what we learn then is there are physical classifications and other classifications as well. What are they? Mental, all right. We've got children and we've got adults. Children are to be instructed to be obedient to their parents. A whole lot of things. Adults are instructed to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from the King James translation. Randy?
I was thinking by mental, he was talking about babes in Christ.
That's another classification. Spiritual classification, yes. That's right. Yeah, Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now here's your mental thing that he's talking about. Your spiritual application has to do with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where those who were babes in Christ were to long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you might grow thereby. And of course, there's a passage where certain folks were rebuked because by reason of time, they had somebody teach them, a need to teach them. Where's that found, Bruce? Thank you. Boy, do you hear that? Just like that. I like that. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Boy, I like that. Verse 12. And here we got it. All right. Name the different classifications given in the New Testament which distinguish differences in the groups to be taught. We just talked about that. Is there a specific legislation given in the New Testament regarding how, when, or where the teaching in the church is to be done? How, when, or where? Look carefully at it. Does the Bible tell us how, when, or where the church is to do its work of edifying? Pardon me? Always everywhere. Yeah, well, that's good. You see, the how has to do with methods. We can use it on the screen up here. We can pass it out in printed material. We can buy a book. We can get together and discuss it. These are hows. When? When can we do this work of edifying? We can do it anytime. We find that the New Testament church often met daily. Where are we to do this teaching? Pardon me? Anywhere. So as far as specific legislation given in the New Testament about how, when, and where, there's not one, is there? But the work is authorized by direct statement, by approved apostolic example. These then become expediencies. If not, are there limitations on how it can be accomplished?
Fall within the realm of God's word.
All right, so we can't have a party to edify? No, that's a good answer. Yeah, but it's not for the purpose of edifying, is it? We're talking about edification. You had a question or comment. You did? All right, Terry did.
just to finish that up, we see that in the area of benevolence, for instance, benevolence is not a means of propagating the gospel. Benevolence is fruit.
All right, that's right. I want us to see that this how, when, and where. We're talking about means and methods.
Since it's not specified how you should teach it, would you be able to teach it through some kind of a game?
No.
No? Why not?
Because it becomes recreational.
Well, but can't we teach her the color pages and
songs? Yeah, that's not a game as such. That's not a game as such.
It's trivia, like you teach in other classes, you could quote unquote play hangman by the words and what they mean and what they say.
Well, we want to be careful to make a distinction, though, between playing and teaching.
Those types of games are for reinforcement and for helping us catch the attention of immature minds. Those are not the tool to educate necessarily.
Okay.
Some minds have to be grasped in a different manner, which a more mature mind can sit and read, but when small children cannot sit and read, you have to get their attention.
All right.
In other manners. That's why even in school they use these same tools for edifying small children.
Yeah.
But once those children are of an age where they can start reading, they have to read.
I want to ask a question, though, and this is a good question you've asked, and input is good. We're talking about teaching a child, aren't we? And here we're talking about the work of the church in the realm of edification. Who are we talking about teaching when we talk about the work of the church to edify? We're talking about Christians. We're building up those who are Christians. Now, in the context of teaching a child, we might use some of these things as reinforcements. But when we talk about the work of the church to edify, we're talking about building up the body of Christ. We're talking about building up those who are Christians. Now, let me ask the question. Would it be all right for those of you sitting on this row who are members of the body of Christ, for the church here to have a party or play a game to build you up? You see the difference? We're not teaching a child. We're not teaching somebody who is an infant. We're trying to build up folks who are Christians.
But when you're teaching children who are unbaptized Christians, like in the class that is below ours, in Ms. Brown's class, wouldn't it be all right for them to be playing games like that? Because it is...
Yeah, that becomes illustrative, yes. And as you were talking about, But we're not building up those who are Christians. Tony?
So we have teachers with creation.
I didn't hear.
With creation. We have teachers that have to leave teaching out of that.
Recreation, social activities is not the work of the church.
So you can't involve the church in any way with recreation. So if you're having to find one way, you cannot include the church.
That's right. Not the work of the church to recreate. Now, let's make a distinction. As individuals, we can do that. I can invite you over to my home and cook all the hot dogs you can eat. We can play all the games and parties you want to play, but right and honorable. But the church can't do that. Now, in our next lesson, lesson number 10, we're going to talk about the difference in the individual and the church.
So you can't do it on the church, but you can do it outside of the church.
Well, we're going to talk about what the church is and how the church functions. The church is a collective body. So you see, there is a distinct function that the collective body has that's not the same as me as an individual. For example, when we talk about the word church, it is a collective noun, like the word flock, like the word herd. Now what one old cow does over here, is the herd doing it? No. So we want to see clearly in our minds that we as individuals, we may do things that the collective body is not obligated and doesn't have authority to do. And if we can make that distinction in our mind, then we can see this point, I think. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's make that distinction clear, and then we'll see this point, I think, more clearly.
So by inviting members of the church over to play basketball or something, it's fine as long as it's clear that it's not a church function?
Well, sure. Yeah. Bunch of friends of I, well, Van and I, we played a lot of basketball together. But that's not the church playing basketball. Okay? We're going to have to quit. John, Randy, and Linda, real quick.
As a teacher, you want to teach in the most effective way that you can. So, you know, with children, where their attention span is measured in seconds, it begins with a sense. When you're an adult, you can pay attention, you can actually study more meat, less milk, the same sort of thing. So you do what makes sense with your students, you understand. Somewhere in the middle, you switch over, it's really good.
Yeah, but we want to make a distinction, too, between those who are Christians and those who are not. The building up of the body, don't miss that. The building up of the body. Somebody who's not a member of the church, not in the body.
To become a Christian, you have to have already crossed the line because you have to already understand.
Sure. Yeah. You've got some foundation. Yeah. Randy and Linda, real quick.
I was just going to say, back to Emily's question, it's really a matter of how you define the word games. You can't just make a blanket statement and say games are always wrong. Well, games aren't always wrong. I mean, if I'm going to quiz my class on Bible verses, well, that's a game. If I say the verse and you got to quote it, well, that's a game. That's what I'm saying. What's your definition of a game? Bible Pictionary, that's a game. You can learn a lot from playing Bible Pictionary. Bible Trivia, you can learn a lot from there.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, you kind of have to define.
Yeah.
You can't just blanketly say they're all wrong.
Well, we got to understand recreation, social versus the work of the church. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Linda?
I just wanted to clarify that when we're teaching classes and we use hangman and things like that, the whole class period is not taken up with that. It is a last 5 minutes or last couple of minutes. It's not we're entertaining the children for the entire 45 to 50 minutes.
And we're not building up the body. I want to hammer that home. The body of Christ is building up itself in love. Yes, sir. Daniel.
I think the difference between whether the game is wrong or not, whether it becomes for your own enjoyment, as opposed to the purpose of the game, is that you want to educate.
Well, we're trying to fine-tune on game. Let's not fine-tune on game. Let's fine-tune on what the work of the church is. Anything we might kick over into the category of social and recreational and have the church sponsor that or be behind that, promote that, make that a part of the church's work. No! That's not the work of the church to provide social or recreational activities. Now, if we're going to do that, let's get on the passage where we can find it. Okay? We don't want this is what I think about it, or this is what I might do, or this is how I define it. We're going to have to look at a book, chapter, and verse that authorizes the church to engage in social and recreational activities. Now, if the church is going to do that, then it's going to build up its members by doing that, and we've got to start with the passage. Okay? The body builds up itself. We're not talking about how we might teach children. We're talking about how we're going to teach those who are Christians. We're going to build up the body. That's what the body is, okay? And we're talking about what the church is and what the church does. And we're going to have to start with a passage on that, okay? And that's why we're going to have to talk about not only edification, but the distinction between the individual and the church. We've got to nail that down, okay? Now, we're going to quit. Next week? All right. Good class. Always enjoy participation. Good class.